How many people know that if you don't know the purpose of something or yourself, it often leads to misuse, confusion, or feeling aimless? If you don't understand the true intent or purpose of something, you have the ability to misuse it, you have the ability to have confusion, or you will feel aimless, like you're walking around in circles. It's like, you know, this is the way we do this, and this is the way we do that. And it's like, what's the point of it all? And I'm so glad that God never leaves a person in that situation or circumstance. In fact, he's not the author of that. In fact, when you were born, when I was born, when everyone was born, God created you with a purpose and intent in mind. And in fact, even when God created the heavens and the earth, he had a plan and an intention. When God created mankind, he had a purpose and he had an intention. But how many people know you also have an adversary? And part of his mode of operations is found in the book of John, chapter 10, where it says this. It says, "The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life in abundance to the full until it overflows." And it says, but what do you mean? What is the thief trying to steal? And I'm so glad you asked, because what he does, he tries to steal, he tries to kill, and he destroys. Now, what's he trying to steal? He's trying to steal your identity. He wants you to not know what your identity is, because if you don't know your identity, you will spend time after time, year after year, and month after month, and you will be always chasing things, trying to fulfill something, fill a void in you that no amount of things can do, because you're walking around feeling aimlessly, not knowing what is my identity. In other words, who am I? And that's the great thing about the Word of God, because the Word of God helps you to find out who you are in Christ, who you are in Him, how God sees you, not how your mama sees you, not how your daddy sees you, not how Pookie, Ray Ray, Quita, Bobby Shannon, and all them see you. No, how does God see you? And you can only find that in the Word of God. The next thing the adversary tries to do is he tries to kill your purpose, because he knows if you don't know who you are in Christ, he never has to be concerned about you finding your purpose, because you will spend all your time chasing this career and chasing this relationship and chasing this dream and chasing this opportunity, trying to find out what is my purpose. But the Word of God, when you get into the Word of God, it helps you to identify who you are, but it also will help point you in the direction of what is my purpose. Because once you know who you are in Christ, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, then you already know when God says, and according to Jeremiah chapter 1 and 5, before you were formed in your mother's belly, I knew you. Before you even came forth, I had already ordained you. In other words, God already had a plan and a purpose for you and I before the foundation of the world. But if you don't get into his word, you will never be able to see how he sees you. You will never be able to see how he views you, and you will never be able to see what his purpose and what his plan is for you. And what's the third thing the adversary tries to do? He wants to destroy your life. See, destroy doesn't mean simply to, you know, to a breakdown. He wants to obliterate you. When I talk about life, we're talking about the God kind of life that Jesus came to give you and I and everyone in the world who will make a decision to receive him as Lord over their life. See, the adversary wants to steal your identity so he can kill your purpose, so he can absolutely destroy, wipe out, get you to give up on the God kind of life that was purchased for you by the shed blood of Jesus. How do you know this? Is there any examples of this ever happening? Yes. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when the adversary had come to Adam and Eve. Now, just giving you a little background, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about what was God's purpose for man. What was his purpose for man from the very beginning? And God says this from the very beginning. And that's why it's so important to get into the Word of God. Because again, if you don't understand the purpose of a thing, you will misuse it. You will abuse it. You will walk around feeling aimless and you will be confused. And God says every answer that you need about your identity, your purpose, and the life that he has for you is already found in the Word of God. What was God's original intent for man? God says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God says, we're going to make mankind, and this is what they'll do. They will have dominion, or they will have rulership, or they will have reign, or they will have authority. And he listed all the things that they would have authority over. So then what did God do? So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Remember, if you don't know the purpose of a thing, you will tend to abuse it or misuse it, or you will have confusion, or you will feel aimless. Then God blessed them, and this is what God said: "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God told them from the very beginning, hey, I have created you. Now, your assignment, your purpose, the instructions I'm giving you is to be fruitful, always be producing, multiply, always be increasing, replenish, fill, and continue to fill, subdue, have authority, have dominion over your situations and circumstances, and have authority over all these things. That is your purpose. So he gave them an identity. He gave them a purpose. Now, what do they have to do? All they have to do is carry out the assignment to which God had given them. Now, we fast forward it to Genesis chapter 2, and this is when God is talking to Adam. He had already formed Adam from the dust of the ground, man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into that man the Spirit of God, or the breath of life, and he became a living being. And God had created the Garden of Eden, and he gave the man instructions. In Genesis 2, verse 15, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to cultivate it. He was supposed to protect it. So he had an assignment. Hey, you are made in my image. You are made in my likeness. And this is what you're going to do. I have blessed you. I have empowered you. I have equipped you. I have enabled you to always be producing, always be increasing, to fill and refill, and to subdue, to have authority and rulership and dominion over situations and circumstances. That for that purpose have you been created. And now I'm going to put you in a position. I'm going to put you in a place. I'm going to put you in a local assembly. I'm going to put you in a particular city. I'm going to put you in a particular province. I'm going to put you in a particular state. I'm going to put you in a particular nation. I'm going to put you in a particular business. And when you go there, you're going to take everything that I've equipped you with, enabled you with, empowered you with. That's what the Word of the Lord is saying about you and I. He says, I've already enabled you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I've already equipped you. I've already empowered you with the blessing so that you could take the dominion which I have given unto you into every situation and circumstance. But what did he tell Adam? He said, Adam, I'm going to place you in this garden. And when you're here, you are to cultivate. Cultivate means to develop it. And he says, and not only are you going to cultivate it, he says, but Adam, you are to protect it. kind of like a dog. When you got a dog in the house, when I'm not in the house, our dog, Maximus, goes on alert. And if he hears any noise, he hears any sounds or anything, he alerts Pastor Jewin that, hey, something is going on that shouldn't be going on, right? And what he'll do, he'll start barking. And if, God forbid, if we're outside and there's another dog or somebody else who he feels is a threat to her, he will be prepared to defend her at all costs. Now, if I'm in the house, though, his whole mindset is different because he's like, hey, now the one who has been appointed to defend the house is in the house. So if anything moves, anything doesn't sound right, if, God forbid, anything wants to try to come against the house, his understanding is he's the one in charge and he's been the one who's been equipped, empowered, and ordained to guard the house. Same thing when it comes to Adam. Adam was equipped, appointed, and able, empowered to guard the Garden of Eden. That was part of his purpose. Why are we saying all this? Because what you see in the life of Adam, remember, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. What you're seeing in the life of Adam is the same thing the adversary is going to try to do to you. And we're going to show you this in just a second. Glory to God. He goes on to say, Adam, I've given you this garden. Now you cultivate it, you develop it, and you keep it, you protect it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat it, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you do, you shall surely die. Now, when God said, you shall surely die, he was not saying, Adam, you're going to drop dead at that very second. What he was saying to Adam is, I've created you in my image. I've created you in my likeness. He says that I've given you dominion or authority. I've given you dominion and authority, and I've given you a purpose. So Adam, the day that you eat or partake of this tree of good and evil, you will surely die. You will no longer be able to operate and commune with me on the same level you're able to operate and commune with me right now. And see, when you don't operate with me on the same level, it's going to change some things in you, Adam. It doesn't change who God is. It's going to change some things in Adam. It's going to change some things in Eve. And we're going to find that out. Can y'all see that? God created you with identity. God created you with a purpose. God created you to have life, not just life, the God kind of life. Now, the adversary, Satan, who was once Lucifer, knew all these things. He had heard all these things because it says in the book of Ezekiel that he, when he was Lucifer, that he was in the Garden of Eden. He was in the Garden of Eden. So when God was telling Adam, protect the garden, he already knew that Lucifer, who is now Satan because he's fallen, now he's rebelled. Now he's got a third of the angels to rebel with him, has been cast down to the earth. And what's he doing? He's walking about the earth, seeking whom he may devour, which means he's not able to devour everyone. He's not able to devour everyone. So don't feel like, you know, it's the devil is busy. He's trying to get me. Well, he might be trying to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God has already given you the authority. God has already empowered you. God has already equipped you. God has already enabled you. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says that I've given you power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. It's not that he's going to give it to you. He said, I've already given you the power. I've already given you the authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Who is the enemy? The adversary, Satan, and all his demonic forces. He says, you already have authority over him. But if you don't understand who you are in Christ, if you don't understand your identity, if you don't understand your purpose, you don't understand he's already given you life, you will walk around thinking that he has all the power, he has all the authority, and that you have to give in to him. But I'm here to tell you, that day is over. Glory be to God. God, Jesus says, I've already given you the power to trample upon the serpents and scorpions, and nothing, and I mean nothing, shall by any means harm you. So Adam and Eve are in this garden. And guess what? The same authority, the same power, the same dominion that you have right now is the same authority, the same power, the same dominion that they had in the Garden of Eden. Because remember, they're in his image, they're in God's likeness, and he's already blessed them and given them dominion, or he's given them authority. So when this serpent shows up and is trying to talk to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, talks about how he was cunning. Now, the interesting thing about the serpent is we see him in his fallen state right now, where he's crawling on the ground, eating the dust of the ground. But he was not always like that. The serpent used to stand up on two legs and had little arms. If you look on the bottom of a snake, you'll see the little nubs where his legs and stuff used to be, but he is not there anymore. Why? Because in order for the adversary to have expression in the earth, something or someone has to yield to them and give him authorization to use them to carry out his bidding. Did y'all hear that part? The adversary needs a person to yield to his influence, to yield to his will, to yield to his ways in order for him to get expression in the earth. But he didn't come up with that. He's a copycat. Why? Because in order for God to get expression in the earth, he needed to have a man or a woman to yield to his will, yield to his ways, yield to his plan in order to get his expression in the earth. You said, well, God is all authority. God is all sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. Really? If that's the case, why did God have to send the angel to Mary? He said, blessed art thou amongst women. You will have a child, and that child will come forth, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Why did she have to say, be it unto me according to the word, if God could have just done it on his own? He does not force his will on you. God gives you a choice. Even when we're going to find out, even when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the adversary could not force them to do anything. He had to get them to yield to his will, his purpose, and his plan. And I'm about to show it to you right here. Are you still interested? Do I still have you? He says this way. He says, now the serpent was more subtle, more cunning, more crafty. When I was a youth pastor and served in youth ministry, and I served with the children also, I call him Slick Willie, because Slick Willie is always slick. He's always up to some kind of scheme or game. It says he was more cunning of any other beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman, Eve, answered the serpent and said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What did the serpent say? He said, you shall not surely die. What did he just do? He just introduced a new thought to Eve that she previously did not have. And what did that thought do? If you don't know the word of God, you will think what he said was true. He tried to get her to question whether or not what God said was truth. That's why the word of God says in John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, she knew the truth, but the adversary is trying to get her to question the truth that she had heard. When he says, you should not surely die. And he goes on to say, you should not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is he? He's challenged. Not only is he saying what God said is not true, but God is what he's trying to convince her is God is holding back on you, because God already knows that the moment you eat of that fruit, you're going to be, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be like God. What is he challenging? Her identity. Because remember, God had already created man in his image. and his likeness. And they were supposed to operate in the earth just like it was in heaven. So they were already like God. They was already in his image. They was already in his likeness. But remember, if he can steal your identity, he can then do the second thing, kill your purpose, but he can't do it without you. Let's go on to find out what happened. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of it fruit and she ate it, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then what happened? The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. When they entertained the lie, because they had let go of the truth, and that truth was there to make them free from sin, destruction, chaos, and death. Remember, God told Adam, guard the garden, protect the garden, cultivate it. Why? Because when Slick Willie shows up, and Slick Willie knows I've given you this word, and when Slick Willie knows I've given you this word, Slick Willie's going to come and try to present something to you that goes counterclockwise to what it is I've already said to you. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to steal the word from you, because it will get you off your focus on who you are in me. And then when he gets the word from you, then he can get you to get into the second part where he can kill your purpose. Because when they partook of the fruit, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it changed their purpose. What was their purpose? Always be producing, always be increasing, always be filling and refilling, and to have authority and dominion. The adversary knew the moment they sinned against God that they would die. They separated themselves from not only from God, but from God's ways of doing things. Now they don't have the same authority that they had before. They have now given up that authority to the adversary. And now they've taken on his nature opposed to God's nature. How do you know that they did that? Because what was the first thing that happened? After they partook of the fruit of the tree, they saw themselves and they were naked. But previously, in Genesis chapter 2, it says when God presented Eve to Adam, it says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. What was they covered in? The glory of God. And when they sinned against God, what happened? The glory lifted from them. And as opposed to seeing in the supernatural, now they could only see things in the natural. Once they had the spirit of truth, the spirit of life on the inside, now the spirit of life has lifted from them, and now he no longer lives in them, but he can come on them, but no longer is he living on the inside of them. And then he goes on to say this. He says, and their eyes were open. Not only was their natural eyes open, but their spiritual eyes were open, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they received shame because now they could see themselves naked. Then they took on fear. Now, instead of running to God, who they used to commune with and fellowship with, because the adversary has now introduced a different version of the truth, which is not the truth, is really a lie, to steal that word from them and make them believe the lie. Now they're operating in fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give you a spirit of fear. He didn't give me a spirit of fear. He didn't give anybody in the world a spirit of fear. But what he's given us, he's given a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, they cover themselves. They realize they have sinned against God. They cover themselves because of their shame. They're running from the presence of God where they used to run to God. And God says, from this day forward, don't run from me, run to me. They hid themselves from his presence. But God called out to Adam and to Eve, where are you? He knows where they are. He says, but you're no longer in the same place in me as you were before. Where are you? And then Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God says there are people who have missed the mark, who have sinned. And he says, and you're trying to cover your sins and cover your iniquities and cover your misfortunes and cover your shortcomings. And you're trying to cover it with drugs and with alcohol and with him and them and her. And you're trying to cover it with all these other things to try to make that pain go away and make that feeling of emptiness go away. And he says, but don't run from me. He says, run to me, because God is calling out to you today. He says, where are you? He's looking for you. And he set us to preach this message this day to let you know God is looking for you. God says to Adam, who told you you was naked? In other words, who said something? Who presented an image of you that's different from what it is I said about you? Who's telling you something about you that doesn't line up with the word I gave to you? Who told you you was naked? Who told you I'm done with you? Who told you I'm finished? Who told you you have nothing left in me? God goes on and says, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat thereof? Then what did Adam do? Because he's now separated himself from the kingdom of God, he's now been transitioned over into the kingdom of darkness. He becomes an accuser of the brother, because the adversary is, according to Revelation chapter 12, he is an accuser of the brethren, who accuses the brethren day and night. God said, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat of? Adam says, it was that woman you gave me to be with. She gave me of the tree and I ate. In other words, God, it's your fault, because you knew something was wrong with this woman when you gave it to her. Now, when God presented it to Adam, she was in God's image, God's likeness. And he says, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. They were naked and they weren't ashamed, because they were operating in the kingdom of God. But when they sinned against God and violated his command, which the adversary knew, the moment you open up the door to sin and you yield to the sin, you will be tempted. But just because you tempted doesn't mean you got to yield to it. When they yielded to the lie that the adversary presented as truth, when they yielded to what he said, opposed to holding on to what it is God had already said about the situation, then he knew that they would separate themselves from God's ways of doing things and take on his nature. But God told me to tell you this morning, just like he did with Adam and Eve, because Eve went on and said, God asked Eve, hey, woman, what have it is that you done? She said, it's that serpent. He deceived me and I ate. So God turned to the serpent, told the serpent, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast on the field. He says, on your belly, you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your little young life. And he says, I will put enmity, our bitterness, our contention between you and the woman. And he says, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. In other words, you'll break up his body a little bit, but he is going to crush the very authority that you think you got today. He says, I already have a plan to restore everything back that the adversary took. But what was the adversary there to do? He was there to steal their identity in order to kill their purpose, to destroy the life that God intended them for. Now, they went on to do many great things after that, but they never really fulfilled what it is God had originally intended for them to do. But God did present a seed. That seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he presented that seed will come. And what would that seed do? And according to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government of the kingdom will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, his kingdom, and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. What was Jesus going to come to do? To restore back to you and I the identity, the purpose, the plans, the authority, the kingdom of God in earth, just like it is in heaven. That was his purpose. He was not only just the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And the adversary tried the same trick on Jesus that he did on Adam and Eve in the garden, except Jesus didn't take the bait. He tried to get Jesus to question his identity. He tried to get Jesus to forfeit his purpose. He tried to get Jesus to abort the life that God had for him. But Jesus used one weapon, and it's the weapon that God has given to you and I. He gave him the Word of God. He never let go of the Word that was already spoken over his life. God says this in Psalms 107 and 20. He sent forth his word to heal and to deliver from all destruction. Jesus says in the first temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is power. The Word of God will destroy, will defeat the adversary every single time. But you cannot defeat the adversary with a weapon that you don't have on the inside of you. The Word of God is your weapon. The authority of God enables you, empowers you, and equips you. And Jesus says, when you have become his disciple, he's already given you authority to trample upon the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. He's there to try to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've already come that you might have life. What kind of life? The God kind of life, the life like Adam and Eve had it before they bowed their knee to Satan. And that life is life in abundance to the full until it overflows. I'd like to give you an opportunity. If you've never done it before, or you believe that you had, and man, you heard this word today, you say, hey, I'm coming back to get that God kind of life. I'm coming back to take back the identity, the purpose and life that God has for me. He says it's so simple, a child could do it. It is found in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, which says it this way. The word of faith is nigh thee. It's in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're going to make this confession this day. We're going to make Jesus Lord of our life. And we have been transitioned from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or to the kingdom of God's dear Son. When you make this confession, you are being restored back into right relationship, restored back into the kingdom of God, restored back into the God kind of life. So make this confession when we say, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he's alive. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit once again. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for carrying my sins for me. And thank you for restoring unto me identity, life, and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, made that confession with us, I want to welcome you back into right relationship, welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you into right purpose. Now, what do you got to do? You got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know the faith life is such a place. And if you want to join us here every Saturday night at 6 p.m. Atlanta Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we present the Word of God to you in a manner to which you'll be able to hear it, receive it, and apply it to your everyday life. On behalf of Pastor Juwin and the entire Faith, Life, and Ignite Nation, I want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.